welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
So Acts 16 verse 6, we're going to read a passage from the New Testament. This is the book of Acts, talking about the Acts of the Apostles, the early Apostles. And some would say it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit as well. And this is Paul's second missionary journey. Paul the Apostle, the great missionary, going around the known world, the Roman Empire at the time, with the good news of Jesus. You may remember he was a vowed enemy of the Christian faith. A zealous Jewish leader and approving of the early Christians being stoned to death. And then he had this experience, the road to Damascus encounter with Jesus, becomes a Christian, and then says, "Guys, I'm joining your team." And everyone would have been like, "Yikes, look, he's just rocked up at church." And talk about a trained killer. This guy, you know, but he becomes part of the team and very much a forefront of the spreading of the gospel. So we read here in verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled throughout the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the border of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So I want you to watch how we've just heard two references to the Holy Spirit's leading. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Watch this. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We boarded a boat at Troas, sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart. She accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. "If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." She urged us until we agreed. Well, from that encounter, the church in Philippi was birthed. And because of Paul's obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the gospel was brought to the whole of what is modern day Greece. And here's a map of this journey that he took. And you can see, if you look at that red arrow, down the bottom right of the picture is Antioch. Further outside the map, under Syria, is Jerusalem. And as you may know, Antioch was going to become the center of the main church sending, but wasn't at that point. So off he goes. Tarsus is where Paul came from. And then he goes across, this is modern day Turkey, through Asia, as it was called. And then right up the sort of leftish area, you can see Troas. And that's where he got the call in this vision to cross over by ship over to Macedonia and then south into what was originally Athens. And you know, this is now Greece and northern parts of Macedonia. So Philippi, you can see that's where we ended reading. But when you read on, you read about him going down where that red line goes all the way down to Athens, then Corinth, and then over to Ephesus, and then back to Jerusalem. And this missionary journey turned out to be incredibly successful, amazingly fruitful. They traveled over 5,000 kilometres, took them 3 months. And in fact, notice, when I say they, you might have noticed at one point it said they in that passage, and then about verse 10, it switched to we, and Bible scholars that tell us that's where Luke joined them, because Luke started writing about we instead of they, Luke the writer of the gospel and the book of Acts. And so they you know, traveled all this area, preached all these places, led to three churches being planted. The Philippian church, which I mentioned, the church in Philippi, Thessalonica, which is a little further down in Macedonia, and we've got the letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then, of course, Corinth. And we've got two letters in the New Testament, five letters that are in our Bible that represent the ministry that was going on and Paul writing to those churches. So, basically, the history of the world and the spread of the gospel was changed because of Paul's response to what is known as the Macedonian call, that vision, that following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that call is still ringing out 2,000 years later. Of course, the places are different. The methods have changed. The modes of transport are really, really different. But the message and the mission is the same, whether it's the first century or the 21st century, 2,000 years later. So we are all a little bit like Paul. Again, different calling. Maybe you probably won't go down in Christendom as quite as famous as Paul, no matter how good you are. That's fine, because he's kind of up there a bit. And certainly cultures have changed and all that. But we are all on a mission from God, a la Jake and Elwood. And so whether it's getting the band back together in Chicago, and I hope you understand the cultural reference, or sharing the gospel, and if you haven't seen the film, I cannot recommend it because there may be a colourful word in there or two. But let's just say 30 years ago when I had to go to Russia and there was no entertainment, I took only two movies on VHS. One was Chariots of Fire and one was The Blues Brothers. And then we met some sweet American missionaries who had never been to the cinema because they were from a very, very conservative Christian background. And they were sort of starting to come out of, you know, this kind of pretty cultural bubble, you know, and we were talking about, you know, secular music that's not going to send you to hell and, you know, you could watch a movie or so. And they said, well, we don't have any movies. We've got VHS that we play, I don't know, maybe they showed Veggie Tales to the kids or whatever. And I thought, well, I can't give them this one, but I did give them Chariots of Fire. But anyway, so if you've got a nice broad conscience, you'll appreciate the film. And if you're triggered by it, then just forget that I ever said I owned the movie. Anyway, the principles that led Paul and co around the Mediterranean and other places in the early church days, they still apply to the church and Christians today, right? Mission fields can shift, but there are at least five principles that apply the same back then as it does today. And we need to address them, we need to adhere to them. And if I bring them up, as I will today, I want you to reflect as we go through them and maybe have a little checklist in your heart to see if you're on board with these principles. The first one is prayer, because everything starts with prayer, doesn't it? You know, really, if you want to do anything with God, for God, about God, you're mad if you don't pray. And there's all kinds of prayers to pray when it comes to bringing the good news of Jesus to the world. And the first one, obviously, is prayers for the nations, prayers that go beyond just our own selves and our own world. Pray, you know, these are prayers that when you see the troubles and the issues and the dramas and the stuff that's going on around the world, you're watching the news or you're flicking through your Twitter feeds of your, you know, news updates, and you see that crisis or that catastrophe, instead of just scrolling on or flicking the channel or going, oh dear, just for a moment. No, you let the Holy Spirit move you to prayer. You allow the pain and the problem to take you to a place of prayer. And anyone can just look at the news and talk about it and reflect on it, or as I said, even avoid it, like, I don't want to hear that. But for Christians, we've got power available right there with the name of Jesus to do something that's even more powerful than, you know, as good as it is to send money when you see a world catastrophe. By all means, you send your $100 or $1,000 off to, you know, the Red Cross or the World Vision, or, you know, we respond in that way when there's been some crisis and all that. But more than that, more powerful than that, we can pray. Pray for people going through those painful scenarios and that they would find God in amongst it all. They might not necessarily find a miraculous solution to the mudslide that took out their town or the earthquake or whatever, but worst case scenario, someone dies a little earlier than they should have, even 50 years earlier than they should have, but they go to heaven. They know the Lord on the way. Of course, there are prayers that we need to pray to actually seek out and perceive God's will before we get ahead of things and just go out and do whatever comes to mind, because you can easily come up with a lot of plans when it comes to church work, missions work, reaching out. But, you know, it's one thing to have a good idea. It's a whole other thing to make sure it's a God idea. And they're not always the same. You know, so if you're going to send people or support people in other nations in the mission field, so to speak, you really need direction from God. And we get that in prayer. We also pray for people to follow God's call onto the mission field. And I came across a wonderful passage in Hudson Taylor's autobiography. Now he, as you may know, was the great missionary to China in the 1800s. He wrote this: "Many years ago, the heart of my dear father, then himself an earnest and successful evangelist at home, was deeply stirred as to the spiritual state of China by reading several books." Very few people had been there. There were very few missionaries, and there was some accounts of travellers, and this guy, his father, had read some of these accounts of some of the explorers and travellers. "His circumstances were such as to preclude the hope of his ever going to China for personal service. But he was led to pray that if God should give him a son, he might be called to labour in this vast, needy empire. I was not aware of this desire or prayer until my first return to England more than 7 years after I had sailed for China. But it was very interesting then to know how prayer offered before my birth had been answered in this matter." How English. Let's not get too carried away. It was very interesting. I think if it was an American, we would have said, well, praise God, it was incredible. It was the most amazing thing. Divine encounter. Wow, you got it. You know. But an Australian would have gone, struth, hey. I mean, it was incredible. Anyway, so just his nice calm English manner, I just see, isn't that awesome? And go dad, James Taylor, not the singer, the Hudson's dad, you know, he had a burden for China. He couldn't go because it was a bigger deal than you can possibly imagine. It took like 6 months once Hudson Taylor got the funding and the means to get on a ship to go, that, you know, took years of preparation and 6 months just on the ship, you know, but he went to God in prayer. And he asked for that future yet-to-be-born son to be a missionary, and yet never told him. Left it in the Lord's hands, and the call of God came to him. And then one day, can you imagine, Hudson Taylor comes along and says, "Dad, I don't want to freak you out, but I want to go to China as a missionary." Dad has to feign shock. "Really? China? Who would have ever thought it?" "Yes, God, wow, thank you, you know, incredible." And he didn't even tell him when he went. Classic English, you know, like 7 years later. "Oh, by the way, son, pass me a cup of tea." "Yes, sir." You know, seven. Anyway, I just think it's amazing he didn't tell him back there. But, you know, that ended up down, you know, in history, as you may know, Hudson Taylor goes down as making more inroads, literally, and more impact in China than probably anyone ever else since or before. Anyway, these days, of course, things have shifted. Westerners aren't the main people required to take the gospel to developing nations like they did in previous centuries, because the indigenous churches in most countries are much stronger than they were back then. And within those countries, the best missionaries are those from that country. There are still people groups that are maybe not unreached, but certainly least reached in those countries. But the principle's the same, whether it is the occasional Westerner still going out to a foreign nation or people in those nations going to other people groups. The fact is that they need prayer, and we need to pray that people will be prepared to step out of their comfort zone to go, to follow God's call wherever it leads. And of course, as I just touched on that, we pray for people serving on the mission field out there. And that may mean praying for these local, well-established churches that you have on your heart for particular nations, maybe because of your cultural background. It's so easy to pray for that nation where your parents came from or you came from. But then God leads us to other places and we pray for the work there. And we pray for the ministers there, the missionaries there. And again, back in the day, there are a lot of Westerners who were just way off in the deep end of bravery, going to, well, deepest, darkest Africa, like David Livingstone, you may have heard of. And I came across an incredible story, and I mean that in the true sense of the word. He wrote about this incident that dramatically illustrates the power of prayer. And I shared this on the radio on Friday, so if you were listening, you probably already heard it. Frosty, you got a shout-out from Craig. I don't know if you heard that. Yeah, well, personal shout-out on the radio. It's amazing. So David Livingstone is out there, one of the earliest missionaries, going to the central parts of Africa, taking the gospel to tribes that had never heard it before. One point, he hears that a nearby tribe was going to come and kill him, and they were preparing for that. So he went to prayer, you can imagine. And he journaled. And handwriting experts have read the journal and they say you can see the fear in the way he was writing. But as he prayed and journaled through his prayers, he came to a place of peace and confidence in the Lord and basically saying, well, Lord, I trust you. It's going to be okay. And I feel like I can actually go to sleep. I don't know why I feel so comfortable, but off he goes. He goes to bed and he survives the night and the attack never comes. And he, years, sometime later, the whole tribe comes to the Lord and becomes born again Christians. And David Livingstone meets the chief and he says, do you remember a night when I heard that you were planning to attack? He said, oh, that was definitely going to happen. I remember. He said, well, how come you didn't attack? He said, oh, we were on the way. And as we approached your camp, we stopped because we saw all these warriors standing around your group of tents. We counted them. There were 47 of them and they all stood with swords. And we thought, we're not taking them on, so we took off. And David Livingstone was baffled because he had no guard. He had no one protecting him. But the story gets even better. He goes back to England and Scotland. He's on leave. He goes to a church that had been supporting him and he tells them this story and says, oh, you know, this incredible thing happened. And a man comes up to him afterwards and says, Dr. Livingstone, can I just ask you, when was that? Do you have a journal? He says, oh, I've got my journal. I know exactly the date, January 14, 1856. The man goes and comes back with his journal and says, look at the date. On that night, my friends and I gathered in this church to pray for your protection. I recorded how many of us there were. There were 47 of us praying for you. Come on, you know, doesn't that send tingles down your spine? So you don't always get to hear how your prayers are answered and how dramatic they you know, appear to make a change like that. But those sorts of stories should encourage us to keep praying. Yeah? Come on. So prayer, number one. Second principle is priority, or making missions a priority, prioritizing. And, you know, as a church, we've got to lean into this because, you know, our mission statement for years, 30 years, we're going to have a big celebration in, I think, September at some point this year. You know, we've always talked about reaching up, reaching out, reaching in, reaching up to worship God, reaching out with the good news, reaching in with love, discipleship to help us achieve our destiny. Well, the reaching up's easy. Especially when you've got a great band, even in your own home life, you know, worshiping God. You can pray, worship is sweet, it's wonderful. Having a time of devotion to God every day, you read His Word, He encourages you, you walk in His presence, you come to services that help you encounter Him, you know, that's great. The reaching in is also relatively easy. You know, there's a few people that, you know, kind of, you know, ruffle your feathers, but iron sharpens iron, that's all right. You know, so we're building relationships in a community of like-minded people. We gather, if nothing else, we've got decent coffee, so you just sort of put up with, you know, old mate here is bothering you? And you lean into, I'm half joking, because, you know, there are, the Bible does talk about iron sharpening iron, one brother helping. So it's good. God puts all different kinds of personalities together in his church so we learn to get along with other people. So that's fellowship, reaching. But the reaching out, let's face it, unless you're some gifted, natural evangelist, and some people are super outgoing and have no problems sharing everything about their life, including their faith, you know, for a lot of people, this can be the challenge. And the devil loves it to be a challenge because he wants the church to just circle the wagons, be a little insular cell in society that just has a holy huddle and turns their backs on the world. But we're not going to do that. And that's why we keep prioritizing it. And that's why we sense God's heart. Because when you go to prayer, when you walk with the Lord, when you read his word, you realize his heart is for people. All people. You, me, them,
everybody.
And I hope you appreciate the cultural Blues Brothers reference there. So we have to overcome the natural base, easy inclination to just think about ourselves. And you know, we wake up with that. You just, oh, what am I doing today? What's going down? Where am I? Who am I meeting? What's in it for me? You know, there's that little voice in here that's saying, how am I going to improve my station, my position, my lot in this negotiation, this transaction of time or commitment or money or whatever, you know, and there is that voice that just transacts with the world to try and better adjust your life. But that's the base lower way of living. God's ways are higher than our ways. So we've got to decide, am I going to make God's priorities mine? Or am I just going to push God to one side and say, prioritize me number one and everybody else way down here. Listen to what Rick Warren says so well. You'll either be a worldly Christian or a world-class Christian. Worldly Christians look to God primarily for personal fulfillment. They're saved, but they're self-centered. Their prayers focus on their own needs, blessings, and happiness. It's a me-first faith. How can God make my life more comfortable? They want to use God for their purposes instead of being used for his purposes. Ouch. By contrast, world-class Christians know they were saved to serve and were made for a mission. That's really well said. And, of course, that mission can be reaching people on the other side of the world, or it can be reaching people that are really closer to home. Because when we say missions, it's really, you know, we tend to think of overseas activities, but it's really just another word for evangelism, which the church is called to do everywhere, whether it's, you know, missionaries in foreign lands or just missionary work in your own life, you know, neighbourhood, right where you are. And so it's all about just helping people to hear about Christ, his love for them, God's plan for salvation, and it relates to everybody, whether it's the tribesman or the tradie down the road, you know, the far-off people or the locals, the, you know, the rallies here or the remote villages. You could extrapolate with a lot of alliteration along that. The Nepalese or the neighbours. Your mates or the Middle Eastern world. Or, you know, go, school friends or Sri Lankans. You know, you can just keep adding to it. You know what I'm saying. People out there. I bumped into a friend the other day, an old friend. When I say old, I mean it. He's in his 80s, but he's full of life, full of beans, following Jesus. Most positive person I've ever met, riding his motorcycle, that helps. And he would have been a great overseas missionary, but he's just a local guy and he just loves telling people about the Lord wherever he goes. He's very outgoing. He rocks up at a cafe one day, sort of a motorbike place, and he meets these guys and they've all got old Japanese motorcycles because... anyway, they're from the 80s and 90s, the Honda 4s, the Quacker 9s, if you know what I'm talking about. And he rides a Triumph, which is a British bike. And he said, oh, wow. And he had moved into this area and he didn't have anyone to ride with. He said, oh, you're a bit of a group. Yes, that's right. We're the Vintage Japanese Motorcycle Club. He said, well, can I ride with you? And they get, you got a Triumph. It's a British bike. So that was basically a no. But, of course, what does he say? He says, well, it was made in Thailand. It's pretty close to Japan. He said, I owned a Yamaha back in the 70s, and they just went, all right, you're in. So he's the only one in this club, And they've gone from about five guys on their rides to 35 guys on their rides because of this bloke who posts on Facebook, encourages them, prays for them, listens to them, loves them, connects them. And so instead of a few grumpy old blokes going, oh, I don't want anyone else to join us, he's like, come on, guys, yeah, well, yeah, and they have all these rides. Of course, he doesn't go on Sundays. They respect that. They know he's in church. But most other times he's there, he's with them. He's telling me how he's helping one of the guys who's just going through a marriage breakdown, and he's helping him and praying for him and bringing him along to his men's group in his church. And it's just, well, that's missions work. And it's not in another country, you know. It's just people of God prioritizing people who need God. Amen? All right, number three. You notice they all start with P, easy to remember. I had a really good one, but it didn't start with P, so that's, you know, but this one's okay. So people are important because human resources are the best resources, you know. God's chosen to use people to reach people. Because God, let's face it, if I was God, I would not bother with people. They can be annoying. I would send angels to do everything. They're easily led. They're perfect. They don't have a mind of their own. They're just servants. So the church could have... Imagine the music would be perfect. Not that we have imperfect or bad notes, you know, but there wouldn't be... I mean, last week, drums were pretty loud, you know, but there'd be... was it last week? Or, anyway, it's just some... evangelism would be powerful. Who would argue with a 12-foot angel flying down with wings that you... end of your bed in the morning going, you need Jesus, and you'd be like, light shining, okay, what must I do, you know, to be saved? The church would function well, overseas missions would be simple, they don't have to fuss with flights and paying and saving up money to fly somewhere and deal with visas and language barriers and weird food and all that cross-cultural stuff. Angels just, shum, they just arrive, you know. Anyway, God's not chosen to do that. He loves people and he wants people to work with people, meet with people. And the Bible talks about this constantly. The Bible says we are living stones in a temple. Bible says we are body parts in the body of Christ. Bible says we're the army of God. And so those three descriptions all involve different parts that are different, all joining together, being used for one common good. Whether it's an army, marching, conquering, defeating the enemy, or a building being built by all these different stones and parts to make the building, or whether it's a body functioning with all the bits working together. So these are talking about how God uses people. And Paul, the apostle, he was acutely aware of how precious and important people were for him. He was not a one-man show. He was very much, yes, the main preacher, the apostle, the sent one. He was out there. He had a mind as big as this auditorium, no doubt, because he was just one of those once-in-a-lifetime people, and he did the cross-cultural church planning stuff and all that. But in the book of Acts, you see references to others that are with him, traveling him, supporting him, encouraging him, giving to his work. In fact, Paul lists, when you read the New Testament, over 70 different people by name in his letters that we have, just the letters we have. And there's hundreds of others included just in references to churches as a whole who maybe didn't get their name written down. I mean, some people would be like, oh, did you get a mention? Oh, sorry. Some people might have been, here, come on. Well, that was their character test. They didn't get written into the Bible, but that's okay. You know, in other words, there are a lot of people supporting Paul, being used by God in the background, and the same today. You don't have to be on the front line of missions to be used by God. All right? But we pray and support people. Number four, this leads to the next one. Provision is needed. And that's talking about cold, hard cash. Money is a useful tool. It can be used. We don't have to be afraid of it. People, you know, have heard that phrase, oh, money's the root of all evil. And the Bible doesn't say that. What's it say? The love of money is the root of evil. So money in itself isn't good or bad. It can be really useful. We're called to be good stewards of it, not to be afraid of it, but to use it well. And of course, using it includes wisely and generously giving, sowing into well-chosen good soil, good God's good work, God's work, godly good causes. And of course, of all those causes, missions endeavors rank right up there. For example, our Bali missions trip. And then finally, we need power. And this is not our own power. This is the power of God. And, you know, at the end of the book of Mark, Jesus is giving the Great Commission. You may be familiar with Mark 16, verse 15 says, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And imagine if it just after that it said, and this could be true of a lot of people, and it could easily have said, and the disciples said, thank you, Lord, got it, and off they went. But we know in other parts, in the beginning of the book of Acts, he said, wait, don't go anywhere till the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit comes 50 days after Jesus goes back and the church is birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we read at the end of Mark, back to verse 20 of Mark, I think we've got it up here, Mark 16, verse 20. This is the very last statement that Mark makes in his gospel account. So Jesus says, go into all the world. 5 verses later, it says, the disciples went out, preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So that is after the day of Pentecost. They didn't go straight away. They didn't go without the Lord. As I said, imagine if they had just said, right, we got it from here. God, leave it to us. Jesus, you've done a lot. That's awesome. We appreciate it. You're fine. Go, relax. No, no, they knew they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord worked with them in partnership. It wasn't just Jesus and his angels, and it wasn't just people on their own. It's a combo. It's a great relationship and partnership, and nothing's changed. So all through history, you see missionaries preaching, church planting, endeavors to help people hear about Jesus. It's never in someone's own strength or wisdom. It's always with God's leading, God's power, God's presence, leading, you know, moving on them. And so when we pray for people in missions work, we pray for them to be blessed, touched, kept healthy, empowered, that their preaching would be powerful. They pray for the sick and people to be answered, and we ask for the power of God on their lives. And let me finish by saying this. In Paul's writing, in Paul's experience, when you read just a few chapters before the passage we read in Acts 16, in Acts 13, Paul's talking and he quotes from the book of Isaiah about his ministry. And he says this. This is where God says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So that was Isaiah prophesying about Jesus and other Jesus followers who would do the work of Jesus. And Paul identifies himself as one of them and says, yes, we're doing what Isaiah talked about, where God said, I'll make you a light for the nations, that my, God's salvation, will reach to the end of the earth. So Paul knew that he was that light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but he also said, you're the light of the world. And Paul said, yeah, not an ego trip, but you're right, that's my calling. I've got to shine the light. It's the light of Jesus, not my own light. And he notices it says, I will make you. It's God's work in Paul and now in us, because we are the light of the world. Yeah, Paul shone back then in the first century, and we are to shine right now in the 21st century. Yeah. So our calling is to rely on God's power and to follow those other principles. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the calling on your church to keep reaching out, to being part of the answer, bringing the single best answer to the world. And we don't want to do that with any sense of pride or arrogance. We are humble servants of you. We want to just be vessels carrying the Spirit of God, the light of God, the message of Jesus. But we do want to carry that. We don't want to just do our own thing, Lord. We don't want to just live for ourselves. We want to live for you. And so I pray you'd help us all to follow those principles today. And you know, we were seated in God's presence, in God's house. Before we leave, I want to encourage you to consider your walk with God. Because, you know, to be a Christian isn't just following a set of rules or attending church or being a nice person. It's having a personal relationship with the living God. Jesus made it possible. That's why we celebrate Easter, because he died in our place on the cross. Because we've created a barrier between us and God with sin, but Jesus broke that down, and we get to walk across a bridge that he's built into a relationship with God. So through Jesus, you can come to know God. You can walk with him. He can help you. He can show you the very best way to live, to fulfill your potential. It's one prayer away. Jesus, we love you. I'm going to pray that prayer. If you need to pray this prayer as a commitment to God, maybe it's a recommitment. You're coming back to God. Maybe you've known him in the past, but you need to give him your life. Or for the very first time, then pray these words to God in your heart, to him, just where you are. And then when we're finished, you can come and talk to me, or I'll get someone to talk to you and pray with you, and we can give you a Bible and talk more about following the Lord. But here's the prayer. This is a simple prayer of commitment. Pray this. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to this earth to die on the cross in my place for my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I turn from my sins. I turn to you, and I follow you all the days of my life with you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you, Lord, touching every life here today, especially anyone who's praying that prayer of commitment. Help them to follow you, to know you, to walk with you. We thank you. What a great way to live. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, touch every life. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Jesus.